We are passing through the season of Holy and Great Lent. It is the most spiritual season of the church year. During this season, more than in any other season of the church year, our church, Holy Orthodoxy, seeks by many spiritual means to lift us up spiritually, to make us more spiritual people, so that when we reach Holy Week, we may feel the sufferings of the Lord more deeply, as much as possible, and at Pascha we may enter into the event of the glorious resurrection of the Lord, into the joy and gladness of the resurrection. In order to be lifted up spiritually, my brethren, to become more conscious Christians, one thing we must watch carefully is our tongue. Holy Scripture and the Church give great importance to our tongue. Now this morning I sat down and thought about how many sins we commit with our tongue. How many do you think I found? 20. And I will not have found them all. There will be others I did not think of. Around 20 sins we commit with our tongue. And what does the Apostle James say about the tongue? Whoever does not sin with the tongue, he is a perfect man. But I ask, who does not sin with the tongue? That is why tonight, as the subject of the talk, I took the tongue, my tongue and your tongue. And we shall mention the sins of the tongue, and we shall stress how serious the sins of the tongue are. And I ask everyone to pay attention to this talk about the sins of the tongue, and especially the women who have a tongue a little larger than the men, so to speak. So then someone asked why the Apostle Paul forbids women to speak inside the sacred assembly at the time of divine worship, to preach, let us say, or to become priests and serve the liturgy and speak as the priests speak. Why does the Apostle Paul forbid these things? The greatest father of the church, John Chrysostom, answers, what does he say? Women are forbidden to speak and preach in worship because once at the beginning the woman spoke and she made a mess of everything. She dragged us down with her. Do you hear? That is why I said that all of us must take care, and the women even more. The first sin, let us begin with the lighter sins of the tongue and move on to the heavier ones. The first sin, the lighter one, is loquacity and idle chatter. Loquacity and idle chatter. A thoughtful person, an inward-looking person, a person who carefully examines his inner man, avoids saying many words. He is a man of few words. The gospel, you know, is the most concise book in the world. It says many things in few words. Our ancestors, the Spartans, had this very virtue to say weighty things in few words. This is where the saying comes from. That to speak honically is to philosophize. What is the most important and most common prayer we say? It is our Father. Our Father has only a few words. In half a minute, we have said the whole of our Father. And yet what meanings are compressed within this short prayer? The creed is short, but many and great meanings are compressed within the creed. So, while both the scriptures and the examination of ourselves require us to speak few words, we usually speak many words. We have uncontrolled loquacity, uncontrolled chatter. St. James says the tongue is an uncontrollable evil. It is a Niagara torrent that you cannot hold back. Turn around and stop. That is what the human tongue is like. What does it reveal when we say many words? Sometimes I see simple people, uneducated, without learning. You begin a conversation, say five words to them about our faith and so on, and they do not let you speak. Such infuriating chatter. You cannot catch your breath for 1 hour, 2 hours. They can wear you out, telling you incidents from their life, their opinions, whatever else, various episodes. They do not say, let us listen. After all, and hear what this man has to breath. So, what does this show deep down, my brethren? If we put it in the laboratory and analyze it, what does this show? It shows pride. The other person has a very high opinion of his own view, of his own wisdom, and he begins to hold forth. While about you, he has the opinion that you know nothing important to say. It shows pride. It shows a lack of self-knowledge. He does not have what our ancestors called, know thyself. Also, chatter is a waste of time. Time is a precious thing, and the time of our life is not long. We are not poor in material goods. We are poor in the time of life. Adam, Eve, Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. Even the traditions of the people say that in ancient times, people lived 1,000 years. Well, what do we live? The span of our life has been limited, the average span of life. Today it is, as the psalmist says, 70 years in this short span of time, we must do great things for our salvation. What did our ancestors say? Spare your time. Have pity on time. What do worldly people say? Time is money. And so, from that worldly point of view, they cash in their time for money. What does Holy Scripture say? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let us make good use of our time because the days are evil. And let us sanctify our time. Sanctify our time through our work, through our prayer, through every good deed and every good word. And we sit around chattering and wasting time. A time will come when we will ask for just 1 minute. We will ask for 1 minute, and it will not be given to us. We will ask for 1 minute to return to this world so that we may say, I have sinned, and Lord, have mercy. And that minute will not be given to us. As long as we live in this life, we must make good use of time. The Apostle James says many things about the tongue, and perhaps I will mention some of them. We human beings, as we have been fashioned and formed by God, have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Why do we have 2 ears and 1 mouth, 2 ears and 1 tongue, and not 1 ear and 2 tongues? It would seem monstrous, would it not? And yet we could have had 1 ear and 2 tongues. God could have formed us that way. But he did not make us that way. He made us with 2 ears and 1 tongue. So that we would listen much and speak little. But some people behave as though they had 1 ear and 2 tongues, or rather 1 ear and 100 tongues. The Old Testament gives this wise word. From much talking, you will not escape sin. From loquacity, you will not escape sin. When you say many things among the many words, you will also say some careless things and some sinful things. Misunderstandings and incidents will also be created. So then, few words and measured words. Now, during Great Lent, we hear a very compunctionate prayer. It is by Saint Ephrem the Syrian. Saint Ephrem was a very great ascetic and writer. He is the Chrysostom of Syria, as they said. So how beautiful, how full of catanexis, how full of compunction. This prayer of his is, O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of idleness, meddling, love of power, and idle talk, chatter. But grant unto me, thy servant, the spirit of chastity, humility, patient endurance, and love. We ask the Lord to help us cut off idle talk, loquacity, and chatter, which weary both God and men. So one sin is loquacity and chatter. From today, we will try to say fewer words, agreed. Good, then. Other sins of the tongue. From the tongue come arrogant words, proud words. From the tongue come boastful speeches. People boast. Job was a very great sin of the Old Testament, a type of Christ. Which of us has the patient endurance of Job? You've heard of the patient endurance of Job. says, the apostle, you have heard how great a patient endurance Job showed in his terrible trials. What did Job say about himself? Now I have begun to speak to the Lord, but I am earth and ashes. My God, he says, what am I that I have opened my mouth and speak with you? I am earth, dust, and ashes. Do you see how humbly Job, the much suffering one, spoke about himself? Abraham said the same words about himself. I am earth and ashes. My God, I am dust and ashes. Paul is the greatest man after the God-man Christ. What Paul accomplished by himself. Strange as it may seem, not even the 12 apostles together accomplished. And he was not a disciple of Christ during the 3 years when Christ taught on earth. Afterward, he believed in Christ. What mysteries our faith has, and he became the greatest man, the greatest spiritual conqueror of the whole inhabited world, the greatest benefactor of humanity after Christ. And what opinion did Paul have of himself? How humbly he spoke. He said, I am the least, the very smallest of the apostles. At another time he said, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. At another time he said, I am something untimely born, a miscarriage. And at another time he spoke that moving word which each person should feel about himself and say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and first among sinners. Greater than the sinners am I, Paul. He does not say, I was when I persecuted the church, and now that I am an apostle. He says, I am the greatest sinner. That is how the saint felt. The saints are exceedingly sensitive, even about their small sins. They are troubled, they tremble, and they say, we are nothing. Now listen to some outrageous words. Down in Toronto, I gave a series of talks, and the response of the Christians to the preaching was deeply moving. At the last talk, we had 1,550 people who came to hear the preaching. There are many religious people in Toronto. There is a large Greek community there. One talk was meant to awaken a sense within us that we are sinful people. It was about metanoia, repentance. And when I began the talk and said that we are sinners, that Holy Scripture proves this, and that the examination of ourselves also says the same thing. If we examine our spiritual condition, we will see that we are guilty of countless sins. Two old men who, as the saying goes, had eaten sin by the ladleful, who had grown old in sins, became angry. As one Christian told me, they walked out of the hall, and as they were going out into the corridor, what were they saying? What is this man saying? He says, we are sinners. Are we sinners? We have done no evil at all, they said. Why should we listen to such things? He is talking about sinners. And they got up and left because they had ranked themselves among the sinless and among the saints. Do you hear? They were saying that they were not sinners. I observed this, and the soul of any person who has even a grain of conscience is grieved. You approach a man who is far from God, from the church, from the mysteries, and you want to help him come close to God, to go and confess his sins, to begin the spiritual life, and you speak to him in a beautiful way, in a very beautiful way, with courtesy. My brother, you seem so good, so honorable, draw near to the church. Why do you not go to church? Why do you never receive Holy Communion? What are we leaving this world? As soon as he realizes that you are giving him a suggestion, a religious suggestion, he becomes like a wild beast. Are you saying these things to me? If only everyone were a Christian like me. Today you hardly dare to give a person a religious suggestion. You have to hold your breath, stand on the tips of your toes, and say the noetic prayer within yourself so that you do not meet the sinner's abrupt reaction. I, he tells you, am the best Christian. If only everyone were like me. How can you not be grieved when you see such insensitivity and such hardness in people? So then, arrogant words, proud words come from the tongue of men. Many boast of bodily qualities, of material possessions, because they have built up property and wealth, foolish people. You know, I have everything. So much property, enormous property. You have nothing, man, you die and take nothing with you. Others boast because they obtain positions, offices, and they may have offices without worth. They may have taken those positions because they trampled on others more capable than themselves. And instead of being ashamed, they even boast. And there are others, as we said, who boast that they are great people, virtuous people, saints before whom we must fall down, kiss their feet, and venerate them. They resemble the Pharisee, for Christ told the parable of the Pharisee. That parable is about them, about the ones from whose mouths, from whose tongues, these things come out, you dogs. What did the Pharisee say? I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the rest of the people of the world who are thieves, swindlers, and adulterers, or like that tax collector. He set himself apart from the whole world, as if to say, I am righteous, and all the rest of humanity is sinful. He was not justified. He was severely punished. The publican was justified. The one who groaned, beat his breast, and was ashamed to look up to heaven. And what did he say? God be merciful to me, the sinner. My God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me and save me. This is a prayer that we too must say. It is one of the shortest and most moving prayers of sinners. One is the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The other is the prayer of the thief, remember me, Lord, in your kingdom. And the other is the short noetic. Neptic prayer the monks say, and which we too should say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Have mercy on your whole world, and on me last of all. That is how we should say it. From the tongue come words of flattery. Many people, when they see someone who has a high position, a great office, who is a rich businessman, an industrialist, or has social influence, flatter him. You are important. You are great. They speak of his virtues, his gifts, things that exist, and even things that do not exist. And they lift him up to the stars of heaven. If they see some poor little person, even if he is a saint, they do not say one good word. They despise him. If they see someone rich and important, even if he is a man of the devil, they crown him with wreaths. You are very important. This is flattery. Flattery, my brothers, is a counterfeit coin that circulates widely in the world. Never take that coin into your hands. Speak the truth in every direction. Whether the other person is small or great according to the world, speak to him with dignity, without servility, and tell him the truth, even if the truth is bitter. The Old Testament says the poor little man spoke and said wise things, and they paid no attention to him. The rich man spoke, said foolish things, and they applauded him. That is how it is. Scripture says all these beautiful things, but we must never use that counterfeit coin called flattery. Keep in mind a very apt saying about flattery: fear flatterers more than ravens. Fear flatterers more than ravens. From the tongue also come words of insolence. People speak with great insolence, with bold shamelessness, with arrogance. They respect nothing. not those older than themselves, not clergy, not saints, nothing at all. Insolence is also within ancestral sin. God, as all-knowing, knew that the first formed had transgressed his commandment, that they had sinned. But in order to give them an opening, an opportunity to repent, he put the question to Adam, Adam, why are you hiding? Why are you afraid? Have you perhaps transgressed the commandment? The Lord asked the question in order to give him the occasion to say, Lord, I transgressed, I sinned. Forgive me. If he had confessed his sin, the Lord would have forgiven him, and we would not have had the tragedy of humanity that we have. But Adam became insolent toward God. What did he say? And Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. The woman you gave me, she is to blame. She gave me from the forbidden fruit, and I ate. As if he were saying, you are to blame God for giving me such a woman. This is insolence. It is within ancestral sin. Today our children are insolent. Children today are insolent in the way they speak to their parents. In the old days, children looked up to their parents and they would blush with shame and they felt it deeply within. Now they are utterly insolent. I don't know how things are here abroad. I see a difference. Your children are somehow more well behaved compared to the children back in Greece. In Greece, almost all children have become insolent. Many factors have combined to make children insolent. They speak to their parents with great insolence. And who told you, the child says, to bring us into the world? Imagine such insolence. They never ask their parents about anything. They do whatever they want. And when their poor parents make some correction, they answer back insolently and even threaten to hit them. This is how they speak to their teachers. This is how they speak even to ministers. I remember how a little 14-year-old student spoke to the minister of education when the children were occupying schools, striking, and so on. Education in Greece was paralyzed. The minister summoned the children in the name of holy democracy, of offices of equality. He summoned the children so that he could now have a dialogue with 14-year-old school children. Foolish democracy, foolish democracy. Children judging how education should be run and the programs and the rest. Children engaging in unionism, speaking with ministers, and, as they say, expressing their views. And while the minister was speaking, a little 14 or 15-year-old student says to him, stop now. You have said enough. We will say our piece too. He did well, he did well. With the kind of thinking states have today. So, with this idea they have about democracy, he did well. It is a manner of speaking, he did well. We have reached the point where students are insolent even before the minister of education. From the tongue come filthy words, shameful talk, obscene jokes, vulgar things. The mouth of many people is a sore. It is a sore. Oh, my brothers, what a disgust some people have in them. From morning until night, they can speak obscenities, filthy words, especially in the army. In the army, we say, for the Christ-loving army. What Christ? Loving army. When our soldiers, the children who are called to defend the homeland, the family, honor, and religion, from morning until night use foul language and obscene speech and tell real and imaginary dirty jokes. It is mire. And no strict order is ever given. If those who run the army, the Ministry of National Defense, wanted a single strict order would put an end to all this within 24 hours. But the good order and decency of the army does not concern them. What does Paul say? Let no rotten word proceed from our mouth. Let no corrupt and filthy word come out of your mouth. But thanksgiving and doxology to God come out instead. God gave us our mouth so that we may speak the good word, the modest word, the word that builds up, and so that we may glorify God again. From the mouth, from the tongue, come songs. By nature, man feels the need to sing, to chant. Scientists say that the whole universe sings. It is not only the birds that sing, the nightingales that break the monotony of the night. The larks chant their morning hymn, but so do the heavenly spheres. The billions upon billions of heavenly spheres that whirl in the vast expanse create, they say, an exquisite harmony. The harmony of the spheres, as scientists call it, is something our ear cannot grasp. Our ear catches certain sounds that are emitted at a certain frequency, we might say. So it cannot take in the harmony of the spheres. Everything chants, everything sings, and in its own way hymns God. And man also has this need. He feels the need to chant, especially when he is in a cheerful state of soul. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms, says the apostle. If someone is cheerful, in a joyful disposition, let him chant. Let him sing, but let him chant beautiful songs. Let him chant decent songs. The song we enjoyed a little earlier is one of the most beautiful songs in all world literature. Such a poem, such a hymn, you do not find in other religions, in poetry, or in musical works. You do not find it. The Akathist hymn is as graceful as the most holy Theotokos, all holy herself. It is so beautiful. It has such beauty, such charm. Like springtime, let us chant beautiful hymns of the church. Byzantine music is exquisite. When Byzantine music is performed as it should be, it is the music of angels and archangels. It lifts you up to the heavens. A classical music, of course, especially the works of great composers, is important. We do not deny it, but Byzantine music is higher. I would even say that greater than classical music is the folk music of our homeland, the folk songs of Greece. And I am not the one saying this. Great scholars say it, the most beautiful folk songs in the world are the folk songs of Greece. As the Metropolitan of Florina, Father Augustinos, also says, the folk songs of our homeland smell of courage and time. But today, people do not delight in these beautiful songs. They delight in certain songs of taverns, of people who've been drinking places of the underworld, and in satanic songs, such as rock music and heavy metal. These are satanic songs. Subconsciously, say the specialists who deal with these things, subconsciously they transfer and transmit satanic messages. Those who make these songs, these bands, declare clearly and openly that they make them as a means to destroy Christianity. And I wonder how the younger people can like such songs. But these are not even songs. They are the howling of beasts. Do not laugh. That is what they are. They are the howling of beasts. And these things are called songs, and the younger people go mad over them. They are satanic songs. Keep away from them. Tell your children not to listen to such things. Because just as when we hear a hymn of the church, the grace of God acts upon us and grace comes within us. When a person is faithful and chants or hears a hymn of the church, grace comes into the soul. But when he hears such satanic songs, the opposite comes. The energy of Satan comes, and the inner world of the soul is disturbed. A person can even become demon-possessed from such things. We have such phenomena. You should know this. So advise your children not to listen to such songs. These songs, too, are preparing the ground for the Antichrist. From the tongue also come justifications and excuses for sins. Justification of oneself is also within ancestral sin. When God asked the first form why they had transgressed his commandment, both of them made excuses at once. Neither of them sought to say, "We have sinned, forgive us." Instead, Adam said, "The woman led me astray." And the woman shifted the blame onto the snake. "The serpent deceived me." If they had said, "Lord, we have sinned, we have disobeyed your commandment," the tragedy of mankind would not have followed, spiritual death and bodily death, about which we spoke yesterday. Among 100 people, brothers, I make observations as a theologian, as a preacher, among 100 people whom we correct for some fault, for some sin, 99 will immediately justify themselves. Perhaps 1% may be found who will say, "You are right, I made a mistake, I sinned." The 99 will try to justify themselves and find some mitigating excuse for themselves, or not simply a mitigating excuse, but something that clears them altogether so they can come out innocent. As we say, this is a great sin, this is ancestral sin. It greatly grieves the Holy Spirit, this tendency we have to justify ourselves. If a person does not justify himself, know this, he is saved. If he justifies himself, it means that egoism has the upper hand and he is lost. We are saved through humility. We are lost through egoism. This is what I especially wanted to dwell on. We must not justify ourselves. We all have this tendency. This tendency comes from our old corrupted self, from the old man, and from Satan, who hides behind the old man. No, we must not justify ourselves. Nothing good comes out of self-justification for us. The opposite comes out of it. We are condemned and we are lost. We should humbly bow our head before God and before the people who correct us and say, "Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I sinned." Then God looks upon us with compassion and saves us. From the tongue come excuses and sins. You say to someone, "Read a little holy scripture. It is the law of God, the commandment of God." How is it that you have an appetite for television, for the newspaper, to listen to the news and so on, but you have no appetite to listen to the radio of heaven, the television of heaven, the words of God? And the answer is, "You know, I get very tired. I have no time." "Do you have time to eat?" "Oh, 2 and 3 and 7 times a day." The psalmist says, "7 times a day I praise thee because of the judgments of thy righteousness." Oh God, the psalmist says, 7 times a day I remember thee. I worship thee. I prayed because of thy great works and thy mercies. What did someone say? "I too." He says, "Bow down 7 times a day before a shrine called the refrigerator." We eat not once, but 7 times a day. If we have nothing else to do, we occupy ourselves with the refrigerator, and yet there is no time, not even 5 minutes, to open the Word of God, the text, the translation, the interpretation. They exist. Thankfully, there are simple explanations so that we may read and see what God says, what Isaiah says, what David says, what Paul, Peter, and John say, these great, eternal, and immortal spirits. You say to someone, "Pray," and it is not just a dry, careless sign of the cross. Some people play the guitar and think they are making the sign of the cross. I notice it even in the churches. Christians come in and do this, and this is considered a cross. I see the devil watching them and sneering in the air. He sneers. The devil mocks us. A proper sign of the cross, says St. Cosmas of Aetolia. to the head, to the belly, to the right, to the left. This is the proper sign of the cross. It terrifies the demons, for the devil shudders and trembles, unable to endure beholding the power of this cross. Make a proper sign of the cross. You say a prayer, not a dry sign of the cross without saying any words. Say a few words, words of the church and words of your own. Speak to God. The Christian feels God as Father, opens his heart before God, glorifies God for his great works, thanks God for his blessings, both spiritual and material, both visible and hidden, confesses to God, acknowledges his sins, and entreats God for himself, for his family, for friends, for enemies, for the living, for the dead, for problems, for tragedies, for whatever need he feels. So sit down and pray for at least 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I'm not telling you half an hour or an hour or hours as ascetics do. Pray for 5 minutes. I know people and I admire them. Family people who carry family burdens, who work hard during the day for their daily bread. And at night they get up and pray in the night. One uncovers his head in reverence before such souls. You too pray for 5 minutes, but you know, I work and I am tired. I cannot do it. You will rest in hell. If you despise God and give priority to everything else and give all your time and the whole substance of your life to everything else, but do not give God 5 minutes, how will you be saved? You say to someone, have you ever confessed your sins? No, he says, well, go and confess. Where should I go? Find a priest and an Orthodox one. Every Orthodox priest performs a mystery. Whether he is a saint or a sinner, it is enough that he has been ordained. But, you know, I do not like this or that priest. Well, then, go farther on to another one you do like. Find another one. So then, excuses all the time. What did someone say to me? No priest, he says, is any good. Bravo, I say. You are the only one in the world who is good. Like the Pharisee who said, I thank thee, my God, that I am not like other men. As though you were saying to God, God, you should be grateful that fortunately you have me, one good person. Because if I were not here, you would have no one at all. Some people have this mentality, this very mentality. All these things they say are excuses and sins. When the universal tribunal comes, at the second coming, they will not be justified before God. My brethren, we may deceive our fellow men, and we may deceive even ourselves. But we cannot mock God. God is not mocked. The whole universe is filled with the wisdom of God. We cannot deceive God. The all-wise, we cannot do it with our small and poor reasoning. We cannot refute the great logic of God. No, God is not mocked. God is not deceived. He is not made a fool of. We will give a fearful account. We cannot justify ourselves before God. He has given us every ease and every condition needed to carry out our religious duties. Or, if we do not fulfill them, we will be lost. Tonight I will mention one more sin of the tongue. It is lying. Man tells many lies, small lies, big lies, even bigger lies. We have a whole ladder of lies, little lies, lies, enormous lies. The devil has opened an industry of falsehood. He keeps producing lies. Constantly, constantly, constantly. How many lies have we told? Can they even be counted? Once in a drawing room, there were some ladies of the so-called aristocracy, and they were talking about lying. One said, I have told many lies in my life. Another said, I too have told many lies. Another said, the lies I have told cannot even be counted. Another lady wanted to appear superior to the others, and she said, you know, I have only told a lie 3 times in my life, and one now, that makes 4. The other woman said to her, and one now, She said, that makes four. We are not allowed to lie, my brethren. Our God is the truth. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we read that God is the truth, the Amen, the truth. The author of our faith, Jesus Christ, said, I am the truth. What a great word. Socrates did not say, I am the truth. Whoever dared to say such a thing? Socrates said, I teach the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. And concerning the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says, the Spirit is the truth. Truth is God the Father. Truth is the Son. Truth is the Holy Spirit. And we were created to be children of truth and of light. The man of God is not permitted to lie. A man of God may very rarely tell a lie, not so that he himself may gain something. No, that is not permitted. But in order to save a situation so that some crime may not happen, so that some good may come about. This is a rare case. The detachment, the police detachment, was pursuing the murder of St. Dionysios' brother. And when they reached St. Dionysios and asked, did you perhaps see the murderer? He had seen him, but he told a lie. No, he said, I did not see him, and he hid the murderer. A blessed lie. But this belongs to the rare cases. Rahab the harlot told a lie for the spies of Israel, and she was saved. A rare case. We may tell a lie in order to save a family, so that a family is not broken apart. All right, a rare case, an exception. The rule is that we tell the truth, and yet we tell a multitude of lies. When a man tells lies, whom does he resemble? Who is the father of falsehood? Holy Scripture says it. A father of falsehood is the devil. He told the first lie. You remember what he said to the first created people? Why did God tell you not to eat from any tree? Eve corrected him. He did not tell us not to eat from any tree. He told us we may eat from all of them, except from one only, that liar. That chief liar distorted the word of God and said, why did God tell you not to eat from any tree? But God had said no such thing. The second lie was this: if you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will become gods. And with these two lies, he deceived Adam and Eve, the first human beings, our first father and our first mother. My brethren, sincerity is a great thing in this world. I remembered Macrianus, that holy fighter of 1821. General Macrianus, he believed in God his whole life. His life was a struggle for the faith and for the homeland. His body was like a sieve from the bullets of the enemies. What did our fathers not suffer in order to free us, so that we might live free today? What did Macrianus say? I have two pockets, my brethren. In one I have truths, and in the other I have lies. From which pocket do you want me to take something out and offer it to you? From the one that has truths. Truth is from God. Truth is God himself. When Christ was being judged, Pilate, hearing Christ speak about truth, asked, what is truth? But because Pilate was a rationalist, a spiritually indifferent man, proud because of his office, and one who despised Christ, although he asked the question, what is truth, he did not even wait to receive an answer, but went out to the crowd. And if Christ had answered, what could he have answered? Pilate, you ask what truth is. Truth is not an abstract idea. Truth is a person. Truth is personal. And hypostatic, Pilate, I am the truth. Jesus had proclaimed this elsewhere. I am the way and the truth and the life, the way that leads toward the truth, and the truth through which one attains life, eternal life, a higher life, the life worth desiring, indescribable, and beyond imagination. Brothers, during Great Lent especially, let us take particular care to guard our tongue so as to avoid the sins we have named idle talk and chatter, arrogant and proud words, boasting, flattery, insolence, foul and obscene speech, dirty jokes and off-color remarks, sinful songs, excuses, pretexts, evasions, and lies. When we undertake this struggle, we will see how difficult it is even to fight against just one of these sins. Chatter, for example, if someone is a talkative person, he will see how difficult the struggle is and how tiring. An ascetic, ascetical books say, and they contain very beautiful meanings, an ascetic had the tendency to say filthy words. And in order to punish himself and force himself to speak decent, beautiful Christian words, what did he do? He put a pebble under his tongue to hinder him, to remind him of his fault, to restrain him and torment him so that he might cut off his fault. How long do you think he kept the pebble under his tongue until he cut off the fault? 40 years, for 40 years that ascetic carried on this struggle. Let us beseech God, because we are weak human beings, to give us strength to bridle our tongue. For whoever bridles the tongue, says the apostle, that man is perfect, worthy of God and worthy of the paradise of God. Amen. There you are. We have covered half of the sins, the other half, and the more serious ones tomorrow. Tomorrow the sins will be graver, and the scrutiny that the word of God will bring upon all of us will be severe. So then, let us say the closing prayer through the prayers and be dismissed. I want to express my joy, because tonight you have filled the hall to overflowing. I do not have the vainglory of wanting to see many listeners. God has counted me worthy to have large audiences, but I do not have that vainglory, whether there are 1,000 or thousands or just one person. I preach with the same eagerness. But once the effort is being made and the word of God is being heard, Christians should come willingly and notify others as well, so that more people may hear and be edified. And if we help people draw near to the word of God and be saved, and alongside them, we too shall be saved, my brothers. So I expect you tomorrow as well. Saturday, tomorrow, there is no work. And the day after tomorrow, the sermons will be more important. All of you together should notify other people too. What time is the talk tomorrow? 7 o'clock. You will also submit questions. I want there to be dialogue. Let heterodox people come here, evangelicals, Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others. And let us have a public dialogue. I would say, let you enjoy a spiritual match. But why do they not come? We invited them even through the radio. Our beloved Mr. Savas is here. He repeatedly invited them through the radio to a dialogue. Why do they not come? When a theologian appears, a responsible person, they do not come so that we may have a dialogue. Instead, they run and find people who have not studied, people who are uneducated or of lesser intellectual ability. And then they pose as wise men. So, if they have arguments, let them come tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. I am waiting for them in public dialogue. And you also will be able to submit questions. Go in peace. Good night.